Please take your Bibles to open them up to Philippians chapter 3. We'll pick up with verse 15. Actually, I'll back up and start with verse 12 because this section is really interconnected. So I'll read verse 12 of chapter 3, and we're heading toward our destination of verse 1 of chapter 4. This morning, I've entitled the message, Stand Firm in the Lord. That's the direct command that we see, or at least one of them that is part of this. And it's a hinge verse where Paul is reinforcing his love for the church, where he's showing how much he cares for them, what he thinks about them, and what he wants them to do, because he knows that they are in love with Jesus also. He's writing this verse 1 that says, therefore, and we've talked about that we need to back up and see what that therefore is there for. So he writes, therefore, my dear friends, my dear brothers in the Lord, my dear brothers and sisters, my joy, my crown, my friends, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So he's just pouring on the tenderness that he has, the affection in Christ that he has for this church, and he wants them to stand firm in the Lord. Perhaps this morning you are at a place where you're out of balance. You find yourself grinding to a halt. You're like the washing machine with a full load of towels that suddenly grinds and sputters and it's loads off center, and then you just stop. You're done. You're ready to quit. You're ready to yield the hard-fought ground you've won by faith in Christ. You're ready to tell God to take a hike. You're in full stand-back mode. Or maybe this morning you're easily distracted. You jump at every email as soon as it comes, while you're mixing a cake that needs to be ready for dinner, as you're reading a crime novel and answering a text message while scrolling through Facebook and Pinterest. You go back and forth between opinions that you hear and that you hold. You really don't know exactly what to believe, and you're not gaining ground. You're more an observer than a participant. You're in full bystander mode. Or perhaps this morning you're more balanced and focused. You rejoice in your relationship with Christ. You talk with Him throughout the day. Even as the washer goes kerplunk, you're having a conversation with Jesus. You plan time in God's Word. You thrill to read and understand and pray God's Word. You're not easily swayed by popular opinion. You're rooted in God's Word. You hold true to what's true. You hold fast to Him. And so when hard-charging enemies of Christ head close, you weep for them. You grieve over their rebellion against God. And as a child of God, you constantly bear in mind that you're a citizen of heaven. From there, you await a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Because of Him, because your life is in Christ, you stand firm. You're in full stand firm mode. And church, my prayer for you, my encouragement to you, is that we will cheer one another this day and throughout this week and this month and on into the future, that we will cheer one another to stand firm in the Lord. And so if there's one thing that you can take away from this morning's message, it's this: stand firm in the Lord. We're going to read through this section, and I want us to see how it's interconnected and how we can stand firm in the Lord, what that looks like as we keep holding ground for the glory of God, as we're not easily distracted, as enemies of Christ head toward us, and as we're aware and alert and weeping over those enemies of the cross of Christ, we will not yield ground to the enemy. We will stand firm in the Lord. Almighty God, we thank You for this passage before us. We ask that You would, in these moments, encourage our hearts by what we see. Encourage us to stand firm in Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Paul writes beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And then he gives this contrast beginning in verse 20. But that's not who we are. That's not who you are in Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Many of your translations have that word thus. It's expanded out and says in this way, in this manner, like this. So stand firm thus. Let's go back and see ways that we can stand firm in the Lord. I have for us today to consider four main ways that we see here in this passage that we can stand firm thus in the Lord. The first is this. Let's go back to verse 15. And the main principle here is thus, or in this way, we mature in what we think and what we hold to in Christ. So as we're standing firm, we will stand firm in this way. We're going to mature, or we're going to grow in what we think and what we hold to in Christ. Notice verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Well, what's the this way? We have to back up to verse 12. He says, keep pressing on. The maturity is that we're not going to give in. We're going to keep moving ahead in Christ. We're going to press on to be like Christ and to be with Christ. So that's the way we're thinking. As we mature in Christ, we will say, I'm not going to give up. As a follower of Jesus, that is not an option, because Jesus empowers me to keep moving forward in Him and for Him. And so we mature in our attitude that says, I want to live for Jesus. I want to live my life to please Him, not simply to please myself. And so Paul says, those of us who are mature think like this. We're going to keep pressing on. We're going to forget what lies behind. We're going to strain forward to what lies ahead, and we're going to, what? Press on. So that's part of what we have as our mindset. Not only the mindset of pressing on, but the mind literally of Christ, because you will remember that in chapter 2, we have that mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Keep having this mind, who Jesus, who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we keep having that mindset that we're going to be humble people for the glory of God. Not only that mindset, but what we hold to. And notice in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. So Paul follows up his humble statement, I press on toward the goal, with a pressing plea. He says, stand firm like this. Be mature and hold true to what you've already received in Christ. Don't yield ground to the enemy. Paul says, in effect, those of us who are in Christ, who stand firm in Christ, who are mature in our relationship with Christ, must keep thinking this way about Christ, and we must keep living this way for Christ. Dear friends, by God's grace, we stand firm like this. We mature in what we think and what we hold to in Christ, and we conform our life to the life of Christ. So, do we have a mature outlook? Do we conform our thoughts and our actions to Christ? Do we stand firm in the Lord in this way? Second thing I want us to notice is in verse 17. Not only do we mature in what we think and what we hold to in Christ, but we stick close to those who walk closely with Christ. It makes sense, doesn't it? Paul says, join together, that's the idea here, join together with me in imitating me. That's a bold call, isn't it? Hey, look at me. Do what I say. Do what I do. Think like I think. Why is he able to say that? Because he's following closely with Christ. And we need examples, don't we? We need godly examples of saying, how do I do this? How do I live out this Christian life? Paul says, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So he's calling them to imitate himself. Just as he wants to know Christ, Paul calls the church to know Christ. Just as he prays for them, Paul calls them to pray for him. Just as he seeks to do all things without grumbling or disputing, Paul calls the church to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Just as he seeks to rejoice in the Lord, Paul calls the church to rejoice in the Lord. Join with me in following my example of what it looks like to live for Christ, Paul says. Keep your feet in my path and keep your eyes on those who walk closely with Christ. We all need role models. We all have them. Who's your role model today? Who are you emulating this day? Who do you want to dress like? Who do you want to look like? I know not all of you can have a gorgeous hairstyle like mine. But we all have people that we need to look to, right? Of saying, I want to be like that person. I want to follow their lead. I want to think more about who they are. And let's face it, the longer we hang out with people, the more we do become like them. We really do. Whether it's for good or not good, we become like the people we hang out with, the company that we keep. There's many warnings in God's Word about that principle of bad company can corrupt the good company. So church, by God's grace, we stand firm in the Lord like this, in this way. Thus, we stick close. We stick close. That's why Paul's saying, I want you to rub shoulders with each other. Stand together. Stand side by side. We stick close to those who walk closely with Christ. So, the question is, do we stick close to those who are walking closely with Christ? Are we being an example to someone else of what it looks like to walk closely with Christ? Principle 3, thus we cry for those who walk as foes of Christ. Verses 18 and 19, we cry for those who walk as foes of Christ. Paul says this, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of Christ. of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul's given an example of those who walk closely with Christ, and then he's given an example here of those who do not walk closely with Christ. In fact, he says that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he tells them, and as he tells them of this type of person, he does so not with boasting, but with tears. He grieves over them. Those who walk as enemies of the cross are in peril. Their end is destruction. They, by their rejection of Christ, face eternity apart from Christ. The picture is one of them squandering the life God gave them. The word destruction can also mean waste or squander. They wasted their life, and now their end is a waste. This type of person is full of self. They boast in their shameful behavior. They have their minds set on earthly matters. But by God's grace, we're not like that type of person, are we? We set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We don't hunger after our own appetites. Rather, we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, Matthew 5, 6. We don't boast in our works. Rather, we boast in God's work in Christ, Philippians 2, 11 and 13. And by God's grace, we stand firm in the Lord like this. We are alert to those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. We know them, and we grieve for them. We pray for them, and we proclaim Christ to them. Albert Barnes wrote these comments about the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, an immoral life is enmity to the cross of Christ, for he died to make us holy. A life where there is no evidence that the heart is renewed is enmity to the cross, for he died that we might be renewed. They are the enemies of the cross in the church, and he gives seven things. Now listen carefully to these seven. They are enemies of the cross in the church. So we're not talking about people outside, but those within. Those who, one, have never been born again. That type of person is an enemy of the cross. Two, who are living in the indulgence of known sin. Three, who manifest none of the peculiarities of those who truly love him. Four, who have a deeper interest in worldly affairs than they have in the cause of the Redeemer. Five, whom nothing can induce to give up their worldly concerns when God demands it. Six, who are opposed to all the peculiar doctrines of Christianity. And seven, who are opposed to all the duties of Christianity. That's quite a list, isn't it? So the question is, for us, do we stay alert to those who walk as enemies of the cross? Do we grieve for them? Do we pray for them? And church, are we any different than that enemy of the cross? With tears, Paul is saying, they have a form of religion, but they don't know God. They don't profess Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm glad that we're not ending in that with that note. Let's look at the last one. Thus, in this way, we stand firm. We do mature in what we think. We do stick closely to those who walk closely with Christ. We cry. We're alert to those who are foes, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Not only those three, but this one in particular. We look forward to the day Christ makes us like him. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. You'll recall that in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as citizens worthy of the gospel. That's the same word root here. The word that we have for politics or political. Live as citizens worthy of the gospel. Here he's saying, church, remember where you really live. Even though you're here on earth, your true citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven. And that should change our mindset, our lifestyle, our citizenship. As those in Philippi who were Roman citizens, and outside of that province, outside of that city, no one else had the same privileges that the people within Philippi held as citizens of Rome. But he says, look, that pales in comparison with who you are now in Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from there, heaven, we await. We await a person. We await our Savior. He's pointing them to Jesus Christ, our beloved. And he piles on the terms for who Jesus is, a Savior. And then what does he say? The Lord. Not Caesar, but Jesus is Lord. He's the ruler. He's the King. Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. And what will Jesus do? He will transform our lowly body to be like His. Paul is telling them, this is not your homeland. As residents of heaven, they are to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. They represent Christ. They are ambassadors for Christ. They act on behalf of Christ. They speak for Christ. They live for Christ. Their outlook is not the same anymore. They are to look more like Jesus as they look to Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul includes himself here. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior. The word await carries the idea of an eager anticipation for an event to take place. Now, some of you have those moments in your mind. You recall something that you really looked forward to. You could barely wait for that day. Maybe you get that same feeling every Christmas time still. Boy, I can hardly wait for Christmas or the new year or whatever it might be. You recall your wedding day. I still remember that day and it was like, yes, it's today, this day. I looked forward to it, but finally, that day came. And so, he's saying, like a long-awaited celebration day, we should look forward to the day that Christ makes us like Him. Right now, think of Him. Think of Jesus. There are so many distractions. There's so many things calling us to yield ground and to stop and to say, we're going to stand back. We're in stand back mode. There's many things competing for our attention to keep us in standby mode. Think of Jesus right now. Think of Him. Look to Jesus. Cry out to Him. Say, Jesus, I want to think of You more and more and more. I love You, Jesus. And one day, He's going to make us like Himself. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Jesus will make us like Himself. Look with enthusiastic longing for a day unlike any other day ever. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. How is He going to do that? Paul adds this, it's by the power that enables Him even to subject all things unto Himself. That's an incredible power, isn't it? Christ's power to say he has all the authority. This is just a picture, a snapshot of the authority that Christ has. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. Christ created all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You hold together. He's holding you. He's holding me together by his power. He's holding this universe. He's the one that made every star, that calls every star by name. He knows the beginning of each star. He knows the end of that star. He knows where they're placed in this universe, where he put them within the scope of his creative mind. Christ has that power. And he has the power to make your body, my body, unlike any other body. A resurrected body. A body that can eat, but a body that can go through doors and into rooms. A body unlike one that we have now, but a body nonetheless. A glorious body like Jesus Christ. He'll make us like himself. He has the authority to lay down his life, and he has the authority to take it up again. John 10:18. And dear friends, by God's grace, we stand firm in the Lord like this. Thus, we look forward to the day Christ makes us like him. So, do we look forward to that day? Are we truly eager for that day? Do we long to be with him? Do we long to be like him? Listen, dear friends, stand firm in Christ. I want to read a prayer from this commentary that Kent Hughes has about the book of Philippians. He's got some other books. I think Colossians is included here, but these words. And it's really true. Everything that Paul said prior and everything that he will say, I believe, hinges on this verse 1. In light of everything that Paul has said, in light of everything that he will say, stand firm. And with that in mind, he says this. In the light of his call to be imitators of the godly examples in their lives and the fourfold warning about those who had gone full circle to become enemies of the cross of Christ, and then the stunning assurance about their citizenship and its glorious outcome, Paul lovingly exhorted his friends to stand firm. And that is my prayer for you. And I voice Kent Hughes' prayer as well. May the body of Christ provide you with many examples to follow. May the lives of the enemies of the cross be cause for tears and alarm. May the wonders of your citizenship and your future dance in your soul. And may you stand firm in your pursuit of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. So church, let's be those individuals within the body and as a body, as a collective, that we as a church stand firm, that we hold what is true, that we imitate mature followers of Christ, that we keep our eyes closely on those who walk with Christ, that we stay alert and we grieve those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, that we remember our citizenship is in heaven, that we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, church, with all of this in view, with all of this in view, let's stand firm together as together we cheer one another. Stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your work. in our lives. We are grateful that you have called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are grateful that you have given us points along the way that we can gauge whether we're doing that or not, that we will be people who do all things without grumbling or disputing, that we will be people who hold fast to what you've given us, that we will stand firm in you, Jesus. I'm grateful that we have your word, that we don't have to meander, that we don't have to cater to opinion or to someone else's idea. We have your word to go on, and we can approach your word. We can study your word. You've given us your word to hold and to read and to obey. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for what you've entrusted to us. I'm thankful that you've given us new life. I'm thankful that we have a hope that you are going to make us exactly like you. May we keep looking and longing for that day. May we eagerly await Jesus being with you. I pray that we will be people who follow you all of our days, that we will be faithful, that we won't stand back, we won't be those who cave, that just go into standby mode. I pray that we will be people who will stand firm for your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.